It's always a pleasure to teach and to preach God's Word. Based on our Bible reading tonight, we're going to be looking at a prophet of God that was very special in the history of God's people, right down to the transfiguration that Jesus underwent before three of his disciples, apostles, and he appeared with Moses. But Elijah's journey, it was fraught with all kinds of peril. He had to go through evil politicians, rulers, those that would despitefully use him. He was surrounded by the corruption of God's people, much like God's people are today. And we find that he would be speaking to deaf ears. They would not listen. And so when he would tell them what was going to happen, they would laugh or make fun of or find some fault with. And of course, it did happen as God had predicted. So we find that Elijah's journey, it begins in 1 Chronicles 8, 26 through 27. You can find it also over in 1 Kings, beginning around chapter 18 and 19. And we find that he lived during the 9th century B.C. and during the reign of some of the worst kings that we find in the Bible. And as we're going to see, he had to withstand these kings. He had to bring God's word in places that it was not wanted. Over, the Hebrews, the Jews, in Jesus' day, they still revered, even though they didn't listen to him, they still revered Elijah. And Malachi made the statement that, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and terrible day of Jehovah." And in Matthew 14 and 10, we find Jesus telling his disciples that John the Baptist was this Elijah, that they dressed about the same. They didn't go in for fancy clothes. They wore what they could find or was given to them, or what they could make using the skins of animals most of the time. And so Jesus said he is Elijah, John the Baptist, who is to come. Well, Elijah's prophetic activities emphasize unconditional loyalty to God. He didn't waver. He didn't tell the Israelites, "Well, you can serve him half-heartedly, or you can serve God three-fourths of the time." He told them, just like we're told today, it's God or nothing. There's nothing else that will substitute for God here on this earth. And so his strange dress, his fleetness of foot, which he proved time and again, his rugged constitution that resisted famine, he dwelled in caves. All this suggests that Elijah, he was robust, he was strong. God had prepared him well to carry forth his word to those who did not want to hear it. Elijah was opposed to the accepted standards of his day, just as we should be today and as Christians are. When belief in many gods was normal, and of course the gods that people believe in today are material things, money, position, power. We see all of these things in our world today, and we see most people striving for those kinds of things. We even work around some of these people, even as I do. Elijah appeared in the role of God's instrument of judgment upon a wayward Israel because of the nation's widespread idolatry. And as I said, we see this all around us, even in the present time. The miracles that Elijah performed occurred during the period when a life or death struggle was taking place between the religion of Jehovah and Baal worship. And Baal worship was one of the most insidious worship of idols that existed in the ancient days. And would you believe that it has reared its ugly head again? There's a center for Baal worship even here in the United States. It's unbelievable, but it's come back after all of these thousands of years. We're in a life and death struggle ourselves. In the past 60 years, we've seen marriage between one man and one woman go by the wayside. People that I come into contact with when I start talking to them, they're very proud that they're on their second marriage and it's lasted 12 years. I had one fellow tell me, 12 years. Of course, I hated to tell him when he asked me, how long have you been married? I said, 47. Well, okay, maybe I'll get there someday. I don't know. But we have adultery that's no longer frowned upon. We see it in our presidents. We see it in our leaders who have had to resign their congressional seats or their Senate seats because of pedophilite tendencies. We are surrounded by those who actively and on our movie theaters and in our television shows, fornication is nothing anymore. It's accepted in our society. A boy and a girl, unless they're Christians, when they start out, it's expected that one of them will move in with the other and not remain celibate until their marriage. Things have changed. Baal worship was insidious. It involved giving your children as a sacrifice. They would build a fire inside the huge statue of Baal, and when it had reached hundreds of degrees, they would take the child and place it in his outstretched arms. And of course, the child died, but not very quickly. This is what Elijah was fighting Can you imagine this kind of religion being accepted by the former people of God? That they would practice such a religion? But they did. Well, it came down to Elijah's views, which were God's views, were in conflict with those of King Ahab. Ahab, he had attempted to cultivate economic ties with his neighbors. Oh, he wanted this country to respect him. He wanted this country to respect him. And especially Tyre. Oh, he even married Jezebel. You know, after this incident in the Bible, as far as I know, now some of you older than me, if you know, you can raise your hand and tell me, but Jezebel, as a name for a woman, went out of use. Unless she was practicing adultery, fornication, I'd hear my mother say, "She's a Jezebel." Boy, I knew that was bad. But he married Jezebel. And Ahab, he saw no harm in participating in the religion of his neighbors, particularly of his wife. And therefore, he built a huge temple to Baal, to worship at Samaria. Influenced by Jezebel, Ahab, he just gave himself over completely to the worship of Baal. And then suddenly, here appeared Elijah. And to Elijah, God's law was supreme. There was no ifs, ands, or ors. He told Ahab, just like it was written, as we say, in the book. In the book. As punishment against Ahab for building this temple to Baal worship, such a terrible worship, Elijah predicted that a drought was going to grip the land. And then he fled to the eastern side of the Jordan River because Jezebel tried to get him, tried to take him. She wanted to kill him. But they couldn't, and they didn't. At both sides, he was kept alive by miraculous means. While staying at a widow's home, he performed a miracle by bringing her son back to life. And the drought, it worsened. Then there was a contest on Mount Carmel. And after the drought had lasted 3 years, the Lord instructed Elijah to present himself before Ahab with the message that the Lord would provide rain. And there was Elijah, 850 prophets of God. What a sign! Not of God, of Baal, who they thought was a god. And what a sight! They decided that they would have their sacrifices. The prophets of Baal over here, the prophets of God, or the prophet of God, Elijah, over here. Now, can you imagine? Here is a prophet of God. And over here are 850 supposedly prophets of Baal. Would you arraign yourself against those odds? Would you stand up for the Lord against those odds? Sometimes We know it's difficult just to stand up against one person. 850. But Elijah knew something that those prophets of Baal did not. That God was with him. And God was not going to desert him. Well, we all know the story somewhat. The ignition of the fire was left to the strongest God. Who was going to reveal himself as the strongest? We know what happened. God, the God of all creation, the God of the universe, he sent fire down that not only consumed the sacrifice, but remember Elijah had poured buckets of water until it filled the trench that he had dug around it. And the fire of God lapped it up. Well, flight from Jezebel. Queen Jezebel again was furious over the fate that happened to her prophets. She didn't stop to think, well, you know, I might start looking at this more closely. All of my prophets, they failed. But here was one prophet. And he succeeded. His God answered him. We know that Elijah, he ran. He went for 40 days and 40 nights. And like Moses, Elijah, he went into the wilderness till he came unto Mount Horeb, the mountain where Moses had been given the Ten Commandments. And he was despondent. He had had such a success over here, and all at once he's running. Whoa, hold on. Where did you go, God? Well, the God revealed himself. He wasn't in the crashing rocks of the mountains that came tumbling down. He wasn't in the whirlwind that appeared. But he came to him in a low, murmuring sound. And he revealed the doom of Ahab and Jezebel. God speaks to us not through these mega platforms that we see today, not through all of the smoke and mirrors that are presented as God's word today. We see people, individuals standing up and saying they are the prophets of God today. They're not. Because God still speaks to us in his quiet, soft word. We just need to implement it into our hearts and into our lives. Well, something else is interesting, and we'll close, about the life of Elijah. We know that he was the only second man that the Bible records now. There may have been others, but the Bible didn't record them, to not die, but ascended to heaven. And what we have recorded by Elisha, his successor, says that it appeared to be a fiery chariot. But we remember that back in Genesis, the 5th chapter, verse 24, that there was another individual, Enoch. And why did Enoch not see death? Because he walked with God. Elijah walked with God and stood against the tyranny of his day that threatened to wipe out the Word of God, that threatened to come inside the sanctuary of God, Christians, and tell the saints what they could preach and what they can teach and what they can't. It hasn't happened now, yet, but the mechanism is there. The mechanism is there. And I pray that it doesn't. Well, we know that Elisha picked up the mantle and continued Elijah's ministry. We're not going to, unfortunately, be taken up in a fiery chariot. But we know that it's appointed unto all men to die once, and then the judgment. Where do we stand? Joshua, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, they stood with God. And that's where we have to stand. It may be difficult sometimes. It may be hard in the face of our desire. We want to please everyone. That's what we find these so-called media preachers doing. But we in the end cannot do that and hope to please God. It won't work. So again, where do you stand? I want to go to heaven. I've spent 69 years, most of that time since the age of 13, striving to go to heaven. Has there been roadblocks? You betcha. Has there been sin? Unfortunately, yes. Has there been a lessening of the desire to be with God forever and ever? No way. No way. You want to go to heaven tonight? If you're here and not a Christian, God may return. We don't know the hour of the day. Jesus said it's going to be like a thief in the night. So if you're here and you haven't named Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, confess them, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and strive to live your life for Christ until your death, which is a release, or until the Lord returns. If you need our prayers, we want to pray for you. Would you please come while we stand and sing?